to end on just before the sermon. I'm preaching today on a topic that, to be quite honest, we've been looking at the subject matter of forgiveness. We've looked at, and actually I was going to finish what we looked at last Sunday night tonight, but forgot indeed we have a missionary coming, but we will talk about we talked about what forgiveness is. Last Sunday night we looked at that. Next Sunday night we're going to talk about what forgiveness is not, what it is not. We've kind of dealt with that, and we're going to talk about what forgiveness is and just the different things. But today I've chosen to deal with a topic that, as a pastor, it's a topic that, in dealing and ministering to people over the years, it's probably one subject matter that we see a lot, and I've dealt with a lot in the ministry. We're talking about this morning on the subject of regrets. And in specific terms, we're talking about regrets, and here's kind of the thought that we're going to kind of spring off of. I just can't forgive myself. Oftentimes people do things they shouldn't. You say, yeah, lost people do. No. Lost people, yes, but often saved people. Have you ever had in your life a time where, have you ever said to yourself, maybe something like this, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I made that decision. I can't believe that I was so foolish and I did something that was so bad. I know God forgives. Can I get a witness? You say, preacher, yeah, God forgives. And I'm thankful that God forgives us of the simple sins. But you know what? God also forgives us of the big ones. Thank God for that. But here's what I've often ran into over the years. A lot of folks, not just a couple, honest truth, a lot of people who will say to me, preacher, yes, I know God forgives, but I just can't forgive myself for what I've done. I just am in bondage to that. And I'll be honest with you, friend. When a person doesn't forgive themselves, and by the way, we need to realize and understand something when it comes to forgiveness. I even just a couple days ago, was texting with one of my family members, and he went through a bout of depression, and I just tried to love on him and encourage him, and during that, he called me, and he's kind of a quiet guy. You say, he's related to you, and he's a quiet guy. I know it's kind of a miracle, isn't it? But he's kind of a quiet guy, and the other day, he messaged me and said, hey, Trace, I just want to let you know. He said, I'm doing really well. And he said, man, God is really helping me. He said, I've been listening to Adrian Rogers, some of his sermons. And I was like, man, that's great. And so I just kind of shot back a few thoughts and just tried to encourage him, just try to love on him. But having said all that, many times I've talked to people who will say to me, preacher, you just don't understand. They'll say that. You just don't understand. You just don't. Yes, I know God forgives, but I can't forgive myself, to which often I'll say and I'll respond like this. And I hope everybody hears this. If God has forgiven you, and he has in Jesus, you do not have the right to not forgive yourself. I don't care what the sin is. It's quiet in here. You say, Pastor, you just don't understand. It was a biggie. You just don't understand. It really was something that I never dreamed. I never dreamed I would make that mistake. I never dreamed. If anybody, I had somebody say to me recently, of all people, I never dreamed that I would do something like that. Listen, friend, it's only by the grace of God. Some of us haven't done some of the same sins, some have. And I mean that. That's not cliche, and that is not a statement. Please hear my heart, and I'm grateful to God you amen that. It's not a statement just to say to get an amen or get a smile. No, it is a foundation. It is a Bible foundational truth that Brother Stephen sang that led us in that last chorus. His grace is greater than all of our sins. What a truth. What a God. Amen. Hallelujah. What a Savior. When we mess up and when we do things that we shouldn't, we have a God that says, not only does he say, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, we also have a God in Jesus that says, if we confess our sins, we confess them, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, contextually, you say, preacher, that's great. What a great verse to lead people to Jesus. Listen, friend, those verses that we talked, that I just quoted in 1 John 1, those aren't verses that were written with the lost in mind. They were written by John the Beloved with the believer in mind. To the believer, he said, if we confess them. Now, what does it mean to confess? It means to say the same thing as God says. That we confess means to say the same thing. In the context, it means to say the same thing about your sin that God says about your sin. Now, when we confess it, the Bible says in another verse, that we'll give you the reference in a moment. The Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I'm grateful for that them in that verse. Because it's often not just one, it's sometimes a plethora of sins that one sin leads to another sin that leads to another sin that leads to another sin. And then we find ourselves, as we're going to see a passage this morning, so far away from God, we often sometimes think, how in the world could it happen? Maybe it's because you're living with regret. You're living with regret because you just can't forgive yourself. You say, Pastor, you just don't understand. Yes, I do understand. Here's what I do understand. We have a God in Jesus that is greater than any sin you can commit. And we have a God in Jesus Christ that not only forgives, we have a God in Jesus Christ that can take the, here's a good word. We have a God that not only forgives our sin, we have a God in Jesus Christ who can take away the influence of what that sin can hold in our life. He's a great God. You said, but Pastor, we're not God. And you said the other day that, yes, we're not God. We can be forgiven of sin, but we can't forget it. You're right. We can't forget it. We're human. You said, well, preacher, if you can't forget it, how in the world can you move forward? Here's how you can move forward. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. I told my wife, I said, babe, I'll be honest. I said, I don't know what in the world I'm going to do this morning. I said, I probably have about 5 hours worth of sermon. She goes, you better get it together, big boy. She didn't say that. She said something like, well, you better condense it. I think she said something like this. I'm walking out of here in 45 minutes. That's what she said. Can you believe she said that? That's just terrible. You said, no, I can't believe she said that. No, she didn't say that. Regrets. I just can't forgive myself. Let's talk about that. Let's dig in. Let's press in this morning. As your pastor for years, I have told you and preached to you the philosophy of ministry in the sense that Emmanuel Missionary Baptist, and I may be quoting Warren Wiersbe, I don't know who originally made this statement, but when I read it years ago, I never have forgotten. And here's a thought, because it's such a powerful truth. A local church is not a trophy case where perfect saints display their splendor. A local church is a hospital for hurting people. You know, I've gone to the hospital in the past. You say, yeah, you have. You've gone to a lot of times to the hospital. And every time I've gone to the hospital, I went because I wasn't well. Whether asthma flare-up, whether this situation or that situation. But I went with the intention, and please hear me, I went with the intention to the hospital because, and taking my kids on in the past, when Miss Leslie showed Toby how to use a baseball bat. Remember that story? Stitches. Toby, how old was Toby when that happened? 4, 5, 6? How old were you, Toby, when that happened? I can't see that far. 6 years old. Stitches, Miss Leslie swings. She needs to play on a softball team, I'm telling you. We get Toby to the hospital, and she gets him there, and the nurse says, or doctor says to Toby, honey, how did you hurt your eye? You know, how'd that happen? He goes, my mom's just trying to be a kid again. That's exactly what he said. Mom's just trying to be a kid again. But you know, every time we go into the hospital, we go there with the intention that they can help us. They can help us with the pain we're in. They can help us with the difficult situation that we're dealing with.
and they can help us get better.
Emmanuel Mission Baptist is a hospital for hurting people. You're here this morning, and honestly, and I really truly believe, I'm not God, I'm not the Holy Spirit, I'm not. But I just in ministry over the years, here's what my assessment is. You're here this morning, and you say, "Preacher, if the truth be told, I am eat up with regret. I did something in my past. Maybe even, and I've dealt with this with people, with Christian people, maybe even before you were born again. You say, "Preacher, I've done something." Maybe as a believer in Jesus. You say, "Preacher, I struggle with addiction. Preacher, in my past, I had an abortion in my past. Preacher, in my past, this addiction," you fill in the blank to what type of addiction. Here's what I've known. Bob Lamb taught me this, Brother Stephen. All sin is habit forming. I don't care what the sin. All sin is habit forming. Please don't ever forget that. Maybe you're here today and say, "Preacher, I am overwhelmed with so much regret. I can't forgive myself. Because this sin, I keep going back to it." Well, maybe the reason, maybe just hear my heart, hear your preacher's heart this morning. Maybe the whole reason we keep going back to the same sin is because God has forgiven us, but we've never forgiven ourselves for doing that sin. Maybe God can use this service today to set some people free. That's my prayer before God, is that God can use His Word to set you free. Did you even open your Bibles yet? Open your Bibles to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Now, the context of this is this. You have King David. He's done a bad thing. He's committed adultery. He's committed murder. He's done some bad things. But I need to interject something. You see, I can't believe David would do that. You have to understand something. David, long before he was ever a king, God said of David, he was a man after God's own heart. You say, "Wow, God said that of David?" Yes, God said that of David. But as you track David's life, from when he was keeping his father's sheep there, and he then, of course, defeats Goliath, and becomes a comforter to Saul, and would play music that would comfort Saul, and would play his harp, his little guitar that he had. But as you track his life, God truly blessed him. God blessed him with a phenomenal kingdom. We know that the Lord Jesus would then come through the lineage of David. We understand that. We know that as far as biblically. But David, in essence, he was a phenomenal guy. He loved God with all of his heart. But David messed up. He did something very bad. Whenever all the men were out to battle, David stayed back, and he's on his balcony. He looks over, and he sees a woman, a beautiful lady by the name of Bathsheba. She's taking a bath, and he desires to have her. Well, being the king, nobody's going to say no to the king. He then takes her. He has an adulterous affair with her. She gets pregnant. Trying to cover his sin, David then says to Uriah, says to the leaders of the battle, "Hey, take Uriah," which was Bathsheba's husband, "and I want you to take Uriah, put him on the hottest part of the battle, and then whenever you get him there, I want all of the rest of our troops to pull back." What was David doing? He was murdering Uriah. The enemy would fall on Uriah and would kill him. David is very regretful. Some scholars think that David went perhaps as long as a year, 9 months to a year, with an unrepentant heart. He writes a portion of Scripture. Matter of fact, he writes two portions of Scripture that talk about this, and this is one of these in Psalm 32. Now, please stand up quick if you're able, because my wife is walking out of here in 45 minutes, she said. She didn't say that, but that's what you're thinking, I know. David now is going to write about this story. He's going to write about what is transpiring in his life during this time of unrepentedness, during this time of an unrepented heart, during this time of regret. And he starts in verse 1 and he says, blessed is he, bless you, is whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Guile means deceit. One thing about sin, when you get it in your life and you don't repent of it, it can cause you to live a deceptive life. It can cause you to have duplicity in your life. Not to bore you with big words, but simply the point that you become two people. You become the Sunday morning, Sunday night person, and you become the Monday through Saturday person. You become two people. That's the deceptiveness of sin. It's impossible. The Bible says you can't serve two masters, right? That's what Jesus said. He said, but notice what David says here. This is 9 months to a year period where he refuses to repent. Now, here's the big deal of this. This isn't just any person. You say, yeah, he's the king. I'm not talking about his call of God and his position that he holds in the land. This is a man that Jesus said of David, he's a man after God's own heart. And when you are a man or a woman after God's own heart, it's impossible for you and I to live our life displeasing to God and it not cause situations or consequences in our heart and in our life. Your whole life will be a mess, I promise you. God loves you too much. Someone said, I think it was Dr. Johnny Hunt said, that God loves you too. He loves us too much to allow us to walk in a guilty distance away from him. He loves us too much to allow us to do that. Look what David says. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. What David is saying, the vitality of my life was gone. I became a barren land. A man after God's own heart. Now the Bible says, David said, for that 9 month to a year period, when I failed to repent, I failed to acknowledge my sin before Jesus, man, my life was a mess. If there was somebody that you could write in the margin of your Bible in these first four verses, if you could write the word regret right next to all these verses. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher and our guide. We'll praise you, Heavenly Father, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Regret. Regrets. I just can't forgive myself. Here's a statement. I found it in a book I just bought on forgiveness. Forget the author. Here's a thought. What you don't forgive, you will pass on. What you don't forgive, you will pass on. The writer of Hebrews said it this way, in talking about the root of bitterness that springs up, he said, and by many will be defiled because of it. What you don't forgive, you pass on. He said, well, Pastor, no, I can forgive people, and I forgive a lot of people. That's wonderful. But have you forgiven yourself? Well, preacher, I don't owe it to myself to forgive myself. Yes, you do. You owe it to your God. You owe it to your family to forgive yourself. We're going to talk about a few things. We'll see how far we get in the next few minutes. Regrets. I just can't forgive myself. What do you do? What do you do with this offense? What do you do with something maybe you've offended yourself because you've done something that you never dreamed you would do? I've had people say to me, it was something that I thought, one person said to me, it was something that I truly thought, he said, I would take to my grave. But here's the only thing. Sins we cover, God will uncover. What sins we uncover to God, he'll cover by his grace and mercy. Right? So let's dig into these verses. Notice, first of all, if you want to take notes, it may help you. It may help you stay awake. Just kidding. Notice the problems of regrets. The problems of regrets. Well, what are some of the problems of regrets? And how do we sometimes deal with our regrets? Well, the first thing, so you have Roman number one, the problem of regrets, letter A, Here's how we often sometimes deal with regret. We try to bury them. We attempt to bury them. Right? We do. We attempt in ourselves to bury them. Now, how do we do that? Well, sometimes, you know, we do this by minimizing the sin. We do this by minimizing what we've done, minimizing the regret. Hey, it's no big deal. If, you know, if so, I mean, you say, I did this and it was wrong, but it's really no big deal. But here's the only thing. If it's no big deal, then why is it still bothering you? We try to bury it. We try to bury it. But like Dr. Tim Clinton, Dr. Gary Sipsey says, the problem with our past hurts, and I would interject, often our past sin that we didn't forgive ourselves of. We know God's forgiven us because we ask him, but we haven't forgiven ourselves. Here's the only problem with burying our past. We've never, please hear this, we never, ever, ever bury it dead. You'll never bury it dead. You always bury it alive. And regrets will often resurface. They'll come out. They'll resurface. One writer said, I don't watch the show. Maybe some of you do. I don't know. I've never enjoyed watching dead people run around. The Walking Dead. He said that's what we do with our regrets and our past and our pain that we fail to forgive ourselves of. It just keeps resurrecting, 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 resurrecting. He said, well, Pastor, what do we do? Well, here's a thought. You can't bury the past. You can only offset the sting of the past. You can't bury it, but you can, with the help of God, I promise you on the authority of the Bible, you can't bury your past, but with the help of God, you can offset the sting of your past. God can help you. You say, Preacher, I'm just so guilt-ridden. Well, let me help you with something. That doesn't come from God. You say, Preacher, wait a minute. That doesn't come. No, listen, the devil, the Bible says, is the accuser of the brethren. The devil loves to constantly keep accusing you and bringing up what you've done that has dishonored God. He'll do it every day of your life. He loves to do that. You say, Preacher, why does the devil love to keep reminding me of my past? I like what one preacher said. When the devil wants to remind you of your past, remind him of his future. Can I get a witness in the building? One of these days, my Lord's going to throw his sorry hind end right into the lake of fire, brother. That's what God's going to do with him. You say hind end from the pulpit. Yeah, I did, didn't I? Shouldn't have said that. We attempt to bury our past. We do this by minimizing the sin. I'm not saying that if you've sinned, I'm not saying it's nothing. It's a big deal, right? It's a big deal when we sin. It's a big deal. David's sin in these verses. Adultery was a big deal. Murder was a big deal. Deception, lying, was a big deal. One writer said he broke at least three commandments of the Ten Commandments. It was a big deal. So we, in attempt to bury it, do not minimize the sin. Don't minimize it. Here's another thing we sometimes do. We not only minimize in an attempt to bury our sin, sometimes we then justify it. Don't do that. In an attempt to bury our sin, we sometimes can justify our behavior. Well, Preacher, well, you know, everybody did it. Listen, as a parent, we don't let our kids get away with that statement, do we? What's our response? If Jimmy jumped off the bridge, would you jump off with Jimmy? And then if you have smart aleck kids, he says, yes, I'd jump off before they could even get it out. But why is it? In an attempt to bury this regret, we sometimes can minimize it. Don't do that. We sometimes then can justify it. But then here's the sad digression is then that leads to compromise in our life. If you look at David's life, and you can track this, if you look at David's life and you do this study with the awful sin that he did with adultery and murder, and you do that, God even said through Nathan the prophet when he confronts David that the baby will die, and the baby died, and David was devastated by that. But David's life became, here it is, it became one compromise after another compromise after another compromise. That's what sin does. The attempt of David was to bury his sin. Did you see what he said in verses 3 and 4 of our text? He said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old. Did you see that? My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, he said, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. He's saying, listen, my life, because I attempted to bury my sin, and David had so convinced himself, and the devil had convinced David, that nobody will know about his sin. Here's the only problem with that. God knew about it. And I promise you, here's a hope. Please hear my heart. If you and I include myself in this, if you and I can sin and get away with it as children of God, we will be the first person recorded in the history of the Bible if we can sin and get away with it. God will not allow it. God will not allow it. One of the lies of the devil is this. Oh, yeah. Just keep justifying your behavior. Oh, yeah, just keep sinning. Nobody's going to know. Man, you're so smart. Nobody understands. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to figure out what you're doing. I promise you, let this be a warning to every one of us in this room. God Almighty will write it in the sky, brothers and sisters. He'll do it. I've seen him do it. I've seen him do it in people who you look and you think to yourself, man, look at that individual. I've seen it happen to preachers, God forbid. I've seen it happen to pastors and preachers. Good preachers, good pastors, great churches. And they got involved in sin. And boy, they failed to repent of it. They just kind of lived like in a justifiable way. It led to one compromise after another compromise after another compromise. Write this reference down. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, I've already given you the reference. Proverbs 28, verse 13, you might want to commit it to memory because it'll help you. It says these words, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Whoso confesseth, the word confess means to say the same thing about. You say the same thing about your sin that God says about your sin, and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The problem of regrets, we attempt to bury them. Secondly, letter B, another problem of regrets is it can lead us to blaming others. Well, it's so-and-so's fault. Well, it's, you know, if my husband was this or my wife was this or if people appreciated me more, listen, don't blame others for your sin. We don't allow our kids to do that, right? Why'd you get in trouble at school today? Well, so-and-so was talking, and Dad, you know, no. We blame others. You can trace this all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? Eve sinned. What happened? Adam, where are you? What happened? Oh, that woman, God, you gave me. He blamed Eve. Then Eve, what did Eve do? Eve blamed the serpent. Right? Just one thing, they just began to pass the buck. So sometimes with regret, if we're not careful, we can try to bury it, but then secondly, we can begin to blame others. But here's the third thought. Letter C. And this is where I want to really dig in for about 10 more minutes. We beat ourselves up. We do as one writer says. He said, we administer self-punishment. We condemn ourselves. We criticize ourselves. Turn to Psalm 38 for a moment. Just turn a couple pages to Psalm 38. Psalm 38, David is writing about his mindset, if you will, during his sinful time, during his sin of adultery and murder, where he tried to keep silent about it. Here's something else that I've just kind of off the cuff for a minute. You know something else that sin will do, and I know we don't believe it when we get involved in sin. But you know what happened with sin? It'll show all over your face. It'll show all over your countenance. It often will. You know, that smile that you had, sin will take it off your face. The joy that you had, sin will take it out of your heart. The song that you had, singing to your Lord, that new song that the Bible says that God has put a new song in our heart. The word, when he talks about a new song, it literally is an indication of a song. After you got saved, when God saved you, he put a new song in you, meaning it's a song that was never there before. That's what God does when he saves you. I love to sing, don't you? I do. You say, preacher, yeah, but I just don't like to sing. Listen, I'm just not a good singer, you may say. Listen, it doesn't matter how well you sing. It matters who you sing to, right? It doesn't matter how well you sing. It matters who you're singing to. Now, I will say. So why don't we let everybody sing on the platform? Well, let me talk about that for a minute. Because God didn't call some to persecute the saints, right? We're not going to do that. It's not your giftedness. Preacher, why won't they let me sing a solo? Because you can't sing. I shouldn't say that. I've ruined my whole sermon. It's just not your giftedness. But that doesn't make it bad, right? When you start, you say, how do I know if I'm a good singer or not? Well, one of the indications is, if you start singing and the dogs start howling in the neighborhood, not saying you're a bad singer, but you got the symptoms, all right? We're not a doctor, but you've got some symptoms. Ronnie Warner, who's my friend, when we used to travel, many of you may know Ronnie, we used to travel in evangelism. He is one of the worst singers you've ever heard in your life, truthfully. And he would all the time say, hey, Tracy, man, when are you going to do a duet? I said, I'll tell you what, brother. I said, you do the preaching and I'll do the singing. How's that sound? Yeah, that sounds good. And finally, he just kept pressing me and pressing me and pressing me. And I said to him, brother, God's called you to preach, not persecute the saints. You say, you said it to Ronnie? Yeah, I did. Absolutely, I did. You said, that was mean-spirited. I know, but God's forgiven me of it, so quit holding it over my head. We beat ourselves up. In Psalm 38, look at verse 4 and following. He says, my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. David, this is this time. This is this 9 months to a year where he refuses to repent of it. He continues to live a lie. He continues to live a deceptive life. He continues to try to deceive everybody in his kingdom. But look what's happening. You see, sin will take a physical toll on you. Sin will, and he talked about that in the earlier verses we just read, how his bones grew older. Sin, let me say this to you. Sin will age you. It will age you, brothers and sisters. It'll put wrinkles all over you. Unconfessed, unrepented sin, living a life of sin, it causes physical problems. It can cause anxiety. It can cause a lot of stuff. It can cause depression. I'm not saying that if you're a depressed person, it's because of sin in your life, but I would interject this. If you are depressed, make certain that it isn't sin caused. Did you hear me? You said, what, preacher? Did you say that depression is caused from sin? No. Hear me. Press in. I'm not saying that if you are depressed today, it's because of sin in your life. What I am saying is, if you are depressed, make certain that you do not have sin that could be the cause of it. Just a thought. Hope you'll chew on that for a minute. But we see in this text, David goes on. He said in verse 5, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. David did a foolish thing. We do foolish things as God's people sometimes. You say, preacher, I wish I would have never done that. It was a foolish thing. Yes, it was. And David said it was of himself. Look at verse 6. I am troubled. Look at that. The word troubled gives a picture of someone that is bent down. Somebody that's just kind of bent down. They're just overwhelmed. His sin is causing this. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. My loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desires before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers, he's talking about his loved ones. He said, my loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my sore and my kinsmen stand afar off. David's sin affected him physically. David's sin affected him emotionally. David's sin affected him relationally. That's what sin does. That's what sin does. Now, for those who say, preacher, and again, the Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh. So let's dig into that for a minute. You may be saying, preacher, I'm grateful to God. I'm grateful to God, preacher. The Lord has forgiven me. I have forsaken that lifestyle. I have forsaken that sinful lifestyle. I am not doing that any longer. Praise the Lord, right? Thank God. God's cleansed me. God's forgiven me. He's restored me to fellowship. But preacher, I just keep beating myself up. I can't forgive myself. I live with the regrets. You come back to the passage of Psalm 32. We talked about the problem. One writer writes this, and I love this statement. He said, the problem with self-inflicted punishment is that your conscience, listen to this, this is phenomenal. This is absolutely phenomenal. It's in one of the books I just bought at the Bible bookstore. He said, the problem with self-inflicted punishment is that your conscience never knows when to quit. Wow. Listen to this. And you can spend, the writer says, you can spend the rest of your life trying to pay for something that happened years ago. Your conscience never knows when you've had enough. 1 John talks about if our heart condemn us, heart encompasses the conscience. When the Jews would think of the heart in the Bible, it was the seat of the emotion. It was basically it encompassed the whole person. So when John said in 1 John, write the reference down, you can look at it later. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 through 20. 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. When John says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. God is greater. What is John saying? Your heart condemns you. Your conscience condemns you. You have regrets. Here's good news. Here's a news flash. Fresh off the press. God is greater than your heart. He's greater than your condemning conscience. What a God. Amen. What a glorious Savior. You say, preacher, but you just don't understand. Listen, I do understand. I understand the weight of sin. David understands the heaviness of sin. He said, it's over my head. It's weighing me down. I'm bent down. I feel like I have a loathsome disease. It smells. Nobody wants to be around me. My family doesn't want to be around me. My friends don't want to be around me. Oh, dear God, what am I going to do with all this regret? What am I going to do? Well, let's come back. What does David do? Notice we see not only the problem of regret, we see the pain of regret. Verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 32. I've already talked about this, so we're not going to spend a whole lot of time because I want to finish, because I want to end on a good note that will help you. David uses, and we've already preached through this a couple years back, he uses a few different words to describe his sinfulness. To describe his sin and breaking God's law. He used the word transgression, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. The word transgression means literally step over the boundary line. It is a deliberate and willful rebellion in breaking God's law. So that's what happens. Maybe your regret is because of a transgression. You willfully and deliberately walked across the line. You stepped over the boundary line. As one writer wrote, he said, David broke three of the commandments of God. He broke the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife. He broke the 7th commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And he broke the 6th commandment about not murdering. In breaking these commandments, he thought about what he was going to do and then acted on his deliberate choice. When we break God's law, it is because we choose to do what we want to do rather than obey the command of God, so we are guilty. He used the word sin there in verse 1. The word sin means, to the Hebrew, it means to miss the mark or wander off the path. It is a failure to measure up to God's standard of keeping the law. Then he uses the word iniquity in verse 2. Iniquity means depravity or guilt. It is the inward moral perversity or corruption of nature, which one writer said, which we sometimes call that original sin. What's the point? The point is, when we as God's people, when we choose to deliberately go against God's word, when we choose to transgress, to sin, this iniquity, it's going to cause problems. You say, preacher, yeah, but what do I do with it? Well, let's look at the text. David now talks about what he did with it. What did David do with his sin? Well, we see the pleasantness. We see the pain of regrets. We see the problem of regrets. We bury it. We blame others. But notice the pleasantness of forgiveness. Now, I want you to press in. Give me just a few more minutes because I want to help you today, and I believe God can help you. Say, preacher, every day of my life, if the truth be told, every day of my life, my past haunts me. My decision that I did, the foolishness, as David called it, the foolish choice that I did haunts me. Well, let me help you. I believe God can help you. We want to be a hospital. We brought you into the triage area. Hopefully God has done that. Hopefully God has brought you in. They checked your blood pressure. They asked you what's going on. And maybe the Holy Spirit of God has done his office work. And he's showed you what is going on. He showed you what's wrong. And then once they do that little, is it triage for me that are nurses? Is that what they call it, triage first part? And then once they do that, then they set you in the waiting room for 17 and a half hours. And then they come and get you later. No, they don't do that. But then just go in there and tell them you have breathing problems. They'll wheel you right back, won't they, Bonnie? They take you right back. Oh, I'm having breathing problems. You can break your ankle. Just go ahead and tell them you have breathing problems. They'll wheel you right back. I'm telling you they will. Or just grab your chest. I don't know what's wrong with me, my chest. Don't do that. That'd be lying. Then you got to repent of that. Notice the pleasantness of forgiveness. This is phenomenal. Phenomenal. Look at verse 5. He ends verse 4 with the word Selah. Selah, Selah. It's a musical pause. It was a word that the Hebrews, when they were writing these psalms, when the writer was writing these psalms, or if they were writing music, they would interject that little word. And what that word wanted, what the writer wanted the person that was listening to this or reading this, he wanted them to go back and ponder what was stated. Basically, it means, there, what do you think of that? That's basically what it means. There, what do you think about that? So he's just said, there, what do you think about? Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit, guile, deceit. And then he goes in verse 3 and 4, and then he ends those first four verses by saying, Selah, what do you think about that? Ponder on that. Chew on that for a minute. Now let's verse 5. He said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Here's where it gets good, man. The pleasantness of forgiveness. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. But here's the only problem. He had been hiding it for 9 months to a year. But now he's saying, God, enough is enough. I acknowledge my sin before you. God, I'm sick of living a lie. I'm sick of living a deceptive life. God, please, Lord, I acknowledge it before you. Again, he's a man after God's own heart. He's not just anybody. He's a child of the one true King. He's been washed. He's been cleansed. But his fellowship was messed up. His fellowship with God had been interrupted. He said, I acknowledge my sin to thee, and my iniquity have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Transgressions, remember, that's that deliberate choice of disobeying God, that deliberate choice of walking across the boundary line of God's word law. David says, God, I acknowledge my transgressions before you. And thou, for look at this. Underline it. Please underline this. Highlight it. Mark it in bold print, brothers and sisters. Don't miss this. This is going to help you. This is going to set some of you free. His sin was adultery. His sin was murder. Maybe yours is addiction. Maybe yours is adultery. Maybe yours is abortion. Maybe you can fill in the blank. Lying. Fill in the blank. In your own life. I said, verse 5, middle part of verse 5, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And thou forgavest, underline that, thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. He says in verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Let me help you. Please hear me. Look up at your preacher for a minute. If you know Jesus as your Savior, on the authority of the Bible, everybody, if you're looking at preacher, say, I'm looking at preacher right now. And here's what I'm talking about. Say, I'm listening, preacher. Say it. All right, now hear me. Press in, and I want you to see something. This may help you today. If you know Jesus as your Savior, on the authority of God's holy word, look what David says. For this cause, verse 6, shall everyone that is godly, on the authority of the Bible, you're godly this morning. You're godly this morning. Whoa, preacher, whoa. No, hear me. If I know my Bible correct, and I believe I do, when God saves a person, guess what God does? He gives you, he imputes into your life the righteousness of his dear son. You have a justified standing before the Father. Colossians 1 is a phenomenal chapter in the Word of God that will show you how God the Father currently sees you if you've been born again. Here's how God sees you. You may not see it when you look in the mirror, but it doesn't matter. What matters is how God sees you when he looks at you. He sees you holy. He sees you without blemish. He sees you without spot in his sight. For this cause shall the godly pray. If you're born again, you're godly. You didn't make yourself godly. God made you godly. And it's quiet in here, and I know that's a hard principle to grab a hold of. But on the authority of the Word of God, when God born you again into his family and kingdom, he forgave you of every sin you've ever committed. But here's a principle I hope you'll hold on to. He forgave you of every sin you could ever commit. God forgave you of it. You say, preacher, if God's already forgiven me of the sin, then why do I need to repent of it? Because your fellowship will be absolutely hindered if you have sin in your life that's unrepented of. Your physical health, I promise you, if you study David's life, your physical health, your emotional health, your spiritual health, everything about you. Relationally, it'll be affected. Your smile will be gone. Your joy will be gone. You'll be miserable. You then, as we'll talk about in the coming weeks, you can become a very bitter individual. Let me give you a few thoughts. I want you to write these down. I want you to get a hold of this. The truths that you need to tell yourself as a believer. I hope you'll tell yourself this every day. For you that are battling with the regret and you're battling with the thought, preacher, I just can't forgive myself. I want you to hear this and I want you to write these down. First of all, number one, tell yourself. Here's what I want you to tell yourself. I don't care if you look in the mirror and you tell yourself this in the mirror. You say, preacher, you lost your mind. No, hear my heart. See, in order for you to really get a hold of forgiveness, you've got to start thinking forgiveness. That's a big deal. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You got to start thinking who you are in Jesus. Who you are in Jesus is far greater than any sin you could ever commit. And this may set you free. Number one, here's a truth I want you to get a hold of. Number one, you can tell yourself this if you're born again. I am totally and completely forgiven. You are totally and completely forgiven. You say, preacher, but you just don't understand. I know I'm forgiven, but there are some that I've hurt that refuse to forgive me. That may be true. That may be true. You can't control that. You can't control that person. You can't control their behavior. You can't make their choices. The only one you can control is yourself, right? Yourself, and you have to understand who you are in Jesus. In the context of restoration with that individual, that may happen or it may never happen. But you're getting past this regret is not contingent on whether they forgive you or don't forgive you. Right? Can you hear me? Your relationship of serving Jesus and loving him with all your heart again is not contingent on that person that you have wronged, you know, choosing to restore you back as a friend. That has nothing to do with that. That's something totally different. We're talking about you. Number one, I'm totally and completely forgiven. Number two, this is good, man. I am totally, I want you to look in the mirror tomorrow and tell yourself this. I want you to look in the mirror when you get home and tell yourself this. I am, listen to this. This is so good. I am totally and completely loved by God. I am totally and completely loved by God. You say, preacher, that's a tough one. Maybe it's a tough one because when you were a child, you had the perception that the love that people gave you was based on your performance. Here's the only problem with that. That's not the God that I have. That's not the way God relates to me. Here's a good truth. There's nothing you could do to make God love you anymore, and there's nothing you could do to make God love you any less. Can I get a witness in this church building? You are completely and totally loved of God. Here's the third thing. Write this down. This is awesome. God not only loves me, God not only loves me, He accepts me. Wow. Write the reference of Ephesians 1:6 next to that verse, next to that statement. God not only loves me, He accepts me. Paul said to the Ephesian church, you're accepted in the beloved. Wow. You're not only joining with Jesus, God accepts you. That'll bless you. Here's the last one. Tell yourself this. Get a hold of this. I am clothed in Christ's righteousness. I am clothed in Christ's righteousness. And I am pleasing to God. I am clothed in Christ's righteousness. And I am pleasing to God. Those phrases came from Dr. Johnny Hunt. And I'll give credit where credit's due. But those are absolutely 1,000% biblically accurate. I am clothed in Christ's righteousness. And I am pleasing to God. I'm accepted. Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ this morning? The Apostle Paul, of all people, that was a phrase, in Christ, that was a phrase that was very, it was repetitively used in Paul's letters and writings. Now, why does that fascinate me? The reason that fascinates me is this. That wasn't a phrase that, or a thought maybe that God necessarily gave to John the Apostle. It wasn't a phrase that God gave to Peter. It wasn't a phrase that God gave to some of the other apostles. It was a phrase that God gave to Paul. And under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, God allowed Paul to write that phrase over and over and over and over in his letters. He would say, in Christ. He said, I am in Christ. He would also say something like this, Christ is in me. And he would repetitively use those phrases. Why is that a big deal? Here's why it's a big deal. If there was anyone who could be living in the pain and the past of regret, it could have been Paul. Before God saved Paul, he was a Pharisee. He was a religious man. He was a religious zealot, really. And he so hated Christian people, he consented unto many of their death, and he had many of them murdered. God saved him. God changed his life. But he could have been filled with regret of his past. You can't change the past. But the past will change you if you live in it. You can't change it. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Regrets. Preacher, I just can't forgive myself. You have to. You have to. You have to. You have to. You say, why? Do you want to be effectively used of God again? If you want to be effective use of God again, you've got to forgive yourself. You've got to do that. You can't allow the foolish, like David said, the foolishness of your choices, you can't allow them to hold you in bondage and hold you in prison again. It's no wonder you're physically sick all the time. It's no wonder. I'm not a doctor, but just press in for me. It's no wonder you're emotionally a mess and you're spiritually, it's no wonder. because you haven't forgiven yourself. You've got to. God loves you unconditionally. Please let that be more than just a phrase. Let that be experienced in your heart and your mind. He loves you unconditionally. There's nothing you could do to make him love you anymore. There's nothing you could do to make him love you any less. You say, preacher, you just don't understand. If there was ever somebody, I never dreamed I would do that. Well, let me just help you with something. That's a very prideful statement. How dare we make that statement? We better say, Lord Jesus, it's only by your grace I haven't done this or haven't done that. But here's the good news. Even if you have done some of those that we talked about, his grace is greater than all of our sin. Do we believe that? You saw a preacher? No. His grace is greater for that person's sin. His grace is greater for that person's sin. But his grace isn't greater for mine. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Quit holding yourself hostage. Quit inflicting self-pain. Take the keys of forgiveness out of your pocket that God has showed you today and unlock the door, man, and walk out of that prison cell fresh and anew to serve Jesus Christ. Stand with me, please, for invitation. Verse 7 is going to come. We trust the Lord spoke in your heart. You'll respond. Maybe you're here and say, preacher, I just got so much. That was so much information, so much on my heart, so much on my mind right now. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar and just pray and ask God to help you. Maybe you're here today and say, preacher, that was me, and I really need to meet with my Lord. Come to the altar. Maybe you're here today and say, preacher, I'm good. I'm honestly good. I forgive myself, and I believe I'm where the Lord wants me to be. But I know of people, when you preach that message, I know of people in my heart that the Lord brought across my heart and my mind that I can see them right now that are eat up with regret, and I want to pray for them. Maybe you'd like to come and intercede on their behalf at this altar. Just pray for them that God will help them, because it is not something that we can do physically, humanly. It is something that takes a supernatural power of God to be able to do that. So maybe you'd like to come and pray. Maybe here today you do not know Jesus as Savior. The message primarily was to a saved person. Because to save people, sometimes we get ourselves in a heap of trouble. We get ourselves in a mess. But maybe you're here today and you've never been born again. Sweet friend, I encourage you, right where you are, maybe you're watching the internet, if you will repent of your sin, repent of the fact that you're a sinner before God, and by faith believe that Christ died, was buried, rose again the third day, if you'll call upon him to be your Savior, he'll save you, he'll change your life. He'll born you again into his family and kingdom. He will. And he'll allow you to love, to live for him and honor him the remainder of your days. You come as we sing. What's the number of